to kind of bring you up to speed with where we're at this morning, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11/12. We're going to be in both chapters today. Really, we're going to finish chapter 11 and move on into chapter 12. And by God's grace, we're going to get through 9 verses in chapter 12. So last week, really the last couple weeks, we looked at the last major event in the first section of Scripture. So we looked at the dispersion of the people. So we looked at the sin of all the people trying to build this tower up to the heavens so they can make a name for themselves. And then God said, okay, I'm going to confuse their languages so that they can't conspire with one another. I'm going to thwart their plans, and I'm going to make sure they disperse so that I don't have to judge the whole world again through another flood, which we know isn't going to happen because of the promise of the rainbow. And so this is God's grace in order to not have to pass his judgment upon the earth again by confusing their languages so they couldn't all be continually evil as the people or the days of Noah were. So then we looked at the table of nations where we see where all these people groups ended up. So from the Tower of Babel, everyone spoke the same language, and then God confused their languages, and now they started to segregate and go to different areas. So we looked at where every people group in chapter 10 and in chapter 11, where they went and like what people we have today. We looked at the Egyptians, we looked at the Iraq and Iran, and we looked at, you know, all of the different surrounding regions there in Asia Minor and Africa and Egypt and all those areas. We kind of saw where all the people went. So in order to bring us to Abram, who turns into Abraham, we're going to read back in verse 27 of chapter 11 to give us a little bit of context. And so if you will, let's read 27 through 32. There's going to be some major people and places that we need to pay attention to that are going to really help us shape the text here this morning. So be paying attention over these next few verses, and I'll explain as we go. So verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So there's some people that we'll highlight in some places. So the first one is Terah. So we know Terah he was Abram's father, okay? So we know that. And then we know Abram. You guys have heard that name. We know him more famously for Abraham, which his name got changed to in chapter 17, which we'll get to in, you know, a few weeks. And then we have Lot. That's Abram's nephew. So that's his brother's son. And his brother died, right? So that is Lot is Abram's nephew. And then we have Sarai, which is Abraham's wife. And we know she is famously that she is barren, and which will play into the text very prominently here in the coming weeks. And then there's some places that we need to pay attention to as well. So it's Ur of the Chaldeans. So that is where Abram and his father and his family and his whole household, that's where they all lived before God had called them to leave and to go into Canaan, okay? Then we have Haran, which is a person and a place. It's two separate places. So that's where Abraham's father, Terah, died, which will be important for our text here today. And then we have Canaan. We know that that's the promised land. That is the land that God promised to give Abram, and that's where God promised to make him a great name and a great nation and give him as many descendants as there is sand on the seashore or stars in the skies. And so those are the three places. We have Ur of the Chaldeans, Haran, and Canaan. Those are the three major places we're going to look at today. So in order to understand where we're going, it's probably good to understand the characters that we talked about. So really the one we want to focus on is Abram. And so Abram was, his life took place about 2,000 years after creation, which is kind of crazy to think about because we are in 2023. So you think about that, that's a long time. A lot of life has happened from creation to now where Abram is walking on the earth. And then we have about 400 years from when the flood happened to Abram's life. So there's a lot of life that has happened between the creation and now Abram. And so we know that Abram's name was later changed to Abraham, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks. But as we look at Abram, we're going to see that he's a great man of faith, a great man of obedience. But in the same breath, he's also very stubborn and very disobedient and not very faithful. And so we're going to look at what, you know, because when we look at least what I do, when I see Abraham, I'm like, oh, he's the father of nations. He's the man. He's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And yes, all that is true. But really what we're going to look at today is all that's true, not because of him, but in spite of him, that God's faithful regardless of his choice to be disobedient. And so I hope that is the overarching encouragement for us here this morning, is that we would be encouraged realizing that the standard of Christ is perfection, but Christ knows that we cannot meet perfection. So that's why he came and bridged the gap to bring us up to him. And so that's the overarching theme of this morning. And so if we break down Genesis really into two parts, we have like the fall, the problem, and then that is basically from the creation to the fall, to the flood, to the dispersion. So you have like this big issue, this sin problem. And then where we're entering here in chapter 12 through the end of Genesis is the solution. And that starts with God using Abram to father the Jewish people, and from the Jewish people all the way down to David, as we looked at last week, and then eventually David, now we have Jesus Messiah. And so from Genesis chapter 12 on, you can look at the rest of Scripture and say, here's God's plan of redemption. Here's his plan for reconciliation. Here's his plan to rescue us from ourselves. And so, and then the last, you know, 48 or 38 chapters, we have four main characters. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so we will get into all those in the months and weeks and years ahead, I'm sure. Okay, sorry, long intro, but I think it's important to set the context so we understand where we're entering into the story here. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house into the land that I will show you. I'm going to make you a great nation and I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. In verse 6, as Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. So a couple of things to note here in verse 1. Let's read verse 1 one more time. It says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, get out of your family, or get away from your family, from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. So there's something important here that we need to, two words, had said. That's what we need to key into. What does had said mean? Does that mean it's a current thing that happened or something that had already happened? If you tell your kid, I had told you that already. What does that typically mean? That means you said that multiple times. And so when we're looking here at chapter 12, a conversation happened between the Lord and Abram, where God had already told him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. God had already told him to leave his father. God had already told him in the past what to do. And so we know this because of Acts chapter 7, verse 2 through 4. Stephen, he's the first Christian martyr. He was a deacon in the early church. And he is preaching this message to the Jewish leaders of the time that hated the gospel, that hated the idea of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And so what he is doing, Stephen, is he's bringing Old Testament stories that they would understand and Old Testament truths that they would have held on to, and he is bringing them full circle here. And so this is the context of Acts 7. He says this, "Then, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to you, or to our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia," that is Ur of the Chaldeans, "before he dwelt in Haran." So he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. God had told him to leave, but somehow here in chapter 11, he ends up in Haran. We'll get to that in just a minute. So he appeared to Abraham, or the father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and he said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to the land in which you now dwell. So Abraham was told to leave Mesopotamia or Ur of the Chaldeans and go to Canaan, somewhere between Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, and where we pick up here the story in chapter 12, verse 1. And Abraham was told to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his father, right? But somehow here in chapter 11, we see that he didn't leave his family. He brought his brother or his nephew with him, and he brought his dad with him. And he didn't go directly to Canaan, did he? He stopped in Haran. And somewhere along the way in Haran, he acquired a bunch of possessions and a bunch of people. So not only did he not act in obedience right away by leaving Ur of the Chaldeans and going directly to the promised land, but he made a pit stop, which ended up being a while in Haran. So we think of Abraham as this great man of faith, which he was, but he's also marked by his disobedience. And so what I'm not telling you is, hey, do whatever you want, God will bless you. What I'm saying is, let's look at the greatness and the goodness of God and his blessings, not because of us, but in spite of us. And so according to Acts chapter 7, Abraham didn't want to leave his father. He obviously was close with his father. Now we know Lot, his nephew, had no dad. His dad had passed away. So it's reasonable to expect that Abram was acting as Lot's dad, right? It's reasonable to expect that Lot would have been very close with his grandpa, Terah, and his uncle, Abram. And so it makes logical sense that Abram would go with his father and bring Lot. But that's not what God had told him to do. So he left, but he didn't act in complete obedience. And so Abraham is a man of great faith, yes, but he's also just a man like I am, with my insecurities, with my fears, with my stubbornness, you know. And so as we get into the text here, it's important for us to realize that these characters that we read about don't have magical powers. They are human beings like you and I. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us, the Bible tells us. And so Paul didn't have magical powers. Abram didn't have magical powers. Now, did God use those men in special ways? Absolutely. But they were men with their fears and failures and their great successes, just like you and I are men and women who are created and made in the image of God. So if I'm Abraham or Abram, and I was told to leave, get out of your country, leave your family from your father's house, I'd be like, can I just have one? You know what I mean? Just let me have one thing. If I'm going to leave everything I've ever known, leave the town I grew up in, leave my family, leave my friends, leave my church, leave my, you know, fill in the blank, can I at least bring my dad with me? That seems like a reasonable request, right? How many of you guys are like, that sounds reasonable? Remember when Jesus is like, or people were coming to me like, Jesus, what do I got to do to be saved? He's like, just leave everything and follow me. He's like, well, let me go bury my dad first. You know, let me just wait until dad's dead. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. I mean, that's pretty harsh, right? And so when Jesus calls, when he calls a man, he bids a man, he bids him to come and to die, right? To give up his wants, his needs, her wants, her needs, and to come and completely follow Jesus. And so God asked Abram to leave everything behind, and we get a little insight into why specifically his father and his father how and his father's house from Joshua chapter 24. Look at verse 2. I put it up on the screen for you guys. This is a really cool insight here that Joshua has. Joshua, again, he's gathering all the elders of Israel together. Joshua's on his last leg. He's about to die. He's kind of giving this one last charge to all the elders of Israel here. And he says this, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah,'" so who's Terah? That's Abraham's father, "and the father of Nahor, they dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Here's the reason that God had told Abram to leave his father. Not because God just wants to, he's a glutton for punishment, but because he sees and God knows that Abram's father, Terah, is going to worship, is an idol worshiper. And so Hebrew culture is so different than American culture. We live in the context of America. I think maybe some of you have lived in other countries, but I don't know. But here in America, we're not as family-centered and family-focused as other cultures, even in modern day. Specifically, the Hebrew culture, this day, family was everything. And so for Abram to leave his dad was a big deal. And so if his dad was an idol worshiper, chances are Abram and the rest of his house was following suit, worshiping idols. And so what God was calling Abram was, hey, look, I want you to be set apart. I want you I want those things to die in your past, and I'm going to remove you from that situation so that I can use you in service for me. And so now we have a little bit of insight into why God was calling him to leave those things behind. If God calls us to leave our idols, to leave those hindrances, those stumbling blocks, those roadblocks in our life behind that are going to hinder us from growing further and further into his likeness. I don't know what your thing is. I don't know what your pet sin is, or if you've got one, I'm sure we all do. But those things that we tend to hold on to and cling to, whether it's pride, stubbornness, maybe it's addiction, I mean, whatever it is, those things are hindering us from being or doing those things that God wants us either to be or to do. And so that's why God was telling Abram, look, leave that stuff behind. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. What I have for you is so much better. And we turn and we look to those idols, and we turn and look to those things that satisfy us, our instant gratification, in order to make us feel a certain way, right? We don't do them to make us feel worse. We do them to make us feel better, right? And so what God is saying here is like, you don't realize that the very thing that you're hoping is going to bring you goodness and joy and happiness is robbing that from you, because experiencing me and walking with me and being devoted to me is the only thing that's really going to allow you to experience the fullness of his joy. And so these idols in our lives, they're going to divert our attention off of where it needs to be, which is on God, and onto other things. And so verse 1, it says, look, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So before God told Abraham where to go, Canaan, he told him just to leave. So at some point, there was a call to leave without a, hey, you're not only are you going to leave here, but I want you to go to Canaan. It was just a command, hey, look, I want you to leave those things behind. That's a scary place to be. And how many of you guys like to know what the plan is? How many of you guys are planners? Okay. How often does God say, okay, I want you to do this, and this is exactly how it's going to lay out? Has that ever happened to anyone? Maybe it has. Okay, for you, great. You are lucky, because I've never experienced that. I'm going to pray that God uses me like he used you, or speaks to me like he speaks to you. But typically, he's telling you, look, I want you to act in obedience, right? Once the obedience part happened, then I'll begin to reveal the plan. I've shared this before, so I'll make it super quick. But when I was when we were thinking about coming out here, I met with a he's the missionary down in Panama, not the one that we all met, but he's the guy that runs the missions organization. So he's an American, and he was praying about going on the mission field. He thought he was going to Russia. That's where he thought he was going to go. He was fully prepared and was learning Russian. And God said, no, it's Panama. He's like, I had never been to Panama. I don't even know anyone in Panama. I don't have a heart for Panama. You know, but God told him, you keep walking and I'll put road under your feet. And he told that to me. And I was like, I clinged on to that. That was before we decided we were moving here. I was like, all right, I'm just going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And as I was faithful to do that, I mean, with some kicking and screaming and crying and all those things. But as I began to do that, God began to reveal and put the next stepping stone in front of me. And that's typically the way the Lord works. That's the way it worked with Abraham, or with Abram. As he left, he didn't leave in complete obedience because he brought Lot with him. He brought his father with him. But that didn't thwart God's plan. Because God had a plan to bring forth the Messiah, establish the Jewish people and bring forth the Messiah, not because of Abraham's obedience, but in spite of Abraham. But God's will be done. God is completely sovereign and in control. So put yourself in Abraham or Abram's shoes here for a minute. He's been asked to do something. He's been asked to take a step of faith, but he didn't fill in the blanks. He was called to walk in obedience without assurance of what was next. And this is a very scary place to be in our lives, but this is the best place to be because this is where we can cling to the Lord. You know, Paul says this. He says, you know, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. There's no better place to be than weak before the Lord, right? Utterly, completely helpless. Because when we're utterly, completely helpless before the Lord, he shows up in big ways. So imagine, on top of being asked to leave a town you grew up in, he asked you to leave, or he asked Abraham to leave his family, his friends, his community, and everything. And now it's easy to say, like for me and my family, in a small way, we moved here, we left everything, but we had FaceTime, email, there's airplanes that you just take. It's not like we're nowhere near the same level as Abram. And I know how scary and difficult that was for us at first. You know, we have the hindsight of looking back now and saying, oh, I'm so glad that Lord called us to leave. But when you're in that moment, it's super scary. And you don't know what God's going to do. You don't know, like, who he's going to use. I mean, how I even got a job here is wild. You, Lynn and I could tell you that story later. It's like, and you were, actually, it was the reason, you were the reason. So, it's just why I don't have time to get into that. But come talk to me. God's faithfulness is unbelievable. And it's not because of me, it's because of him. It wasn't God's going to bless because of my because I was obedient. God blessed in spite of my obedience because I was not perfectly obedient. As we look at Abraham not being perfectly obedient either. Verse 2 and 3, this is what God says he's going to do. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is incredible that God promises all of these things, and all of these things were not, listen to me, they were not contingent upon Abram's faithfulness or obedience. That God was faithful, and he did what he said he was going to do, and it wasn't because of Abraham's perfect obedience. And that should be encouraging to us. That should be an encouragement. That should not give us this license to sin and do whatever we want and be disobedient, because God will bless anyways. It's not what I'm saying. Do not hear that. If you're hearing that, it's because that's what you want to hear. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we can be thankful that God is faithful. We can be thankful that God is gracious. We do not deserve grace. We do not deserve blessing. And yet God bestows that upon us based off of who he is, not because of who we are. Verse 4 moves on. It says, so Abram, Can't wait for chapter 17, because then I can say it. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's wife, or his brother's son, excuse me, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. So this is more partial obedience being on display here. We see Lot went with him in verse 4. Abram was called to leave everybody. He brought his nephew, right? So he shouldn't have done that. The reason God did not want him to bring Lot, well, you'll see here in chapter 15. You ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, that whole debacle? You ever heard of the headaches that Lot ended up being for Abram? The reason God asks us to do things again is because if he's asking us to leave something behind or to move somewhere or to do something or to leave this place or go that place, it's for a purpose. We may not understand in the moment why. Abram had no idea who Lot was going to be in his life. He was this little kid that he was hanging out with. It was his nephew. But his nephew ended up being the biggest headache in his life. So there's a purpose and there's a plan on what God had asked him to do. We'll get more into his story starting actually in Genesis 14. But God gives those directions on purpose. And so when you hear the Lord speaking to you, we have to listen. We must listen. It's for our benefit to listen. Not because listening equals obedience or blessing, but because Christ has called us to live and walk in obedience. So verse 6, Abram's, he's doing what he's been called to do, right? He's going to Canaan. He's bringing some baggage with him, right? He's kind of partial obedience. How many of you are parents, right? We say, well, partial obedience is still disobedience, right? Right? This is what's going on with it. We can see it clearly with our kids. We're like, I can't believe you. Why in the world would you? I told you to do this. You only half did that. But how many times have how many times have we been in that same spot? We've heard from the Lord and we're kind of doing it. We're doing the part that's easier. We're doing the part that's going to have direct benefit or blessing on my life, but we're leaving out the hard stuff or maybe that pet sin or that pet thing that's bringing us comfort or joy or perceived comfort, perceived joy. We're holding on to those things because we are looking for instant gratification. I am an instant gratification guy. I am a big instant gratification guy. Satan knows that. The enemy knows that, right? So he's going to use that stuff against me to tempt me to thwart God's plan and his purpose in my life. And so I've got to pay close attention to that. When God calls me to live and act in 100% obedience, I've got to do it. Because I'm not strong enough on my own to say, I can still bring my lots with me. I can still bring my dad's kind of with me. We can't do that. We must leave all behind and focus on the Lord. Well, look, he finally gets to Canaan in verse 6. And what do you know? And the Canaanites at the end of verse 6 were then in the land. Abram's probably starting to get like a little annoyed, I would imagine. He's like, okay, God, I've left everything. I brought one guy with me. My dad's dead, right? But I only have one guy with me. That's it, just Lot. You asked me to leave a lot. I'm sacrificing a lot for you, God. And now I get to this land, this promised land of Canaan, and there's people living in there. I thought this was supposed to be my land. This is supposed to be my job. This is supposed to be my fill in the blank. And now there's roadblocks in my way. I thought this is what you called me to. God has called you and I to a life of obedience, not a life of ease. Hear that. How many of you guys can say amen to that? Because you've experienced a whole heck of a lot of roadblocks in your life, or headaches, or irritations, or frustrations, or sorrow, or anger because of things that happen in your life. God doesn't promise this rainbows and puppy dogs and candy cane life. He doesn't promise that. He promises that he loves you. He promises that you are secure in him. He promises that he will bless you, But those things don't equal an easy life. You look at all the disciples, look at Paul, look at Jesus himself. What did obedience do in their life? Death. Death. In Luke chapter 9, when Jesus says, I want you to pick up your cross daily and follow me, we wear crosses because it's like, oh, it's cool, it's cute, right? A cross in Roman time, that was a torture device. So when Jesus is saying, pick up this torture device, he's saying, I want you to be willing to be tortured. I want you to be willing to die for the sake of the gospel. He's saying, I'm calling you, Lindley, to die, to give up what you want, to give up what you think you need in order to follow me. So now you're in the land. Abram's in the land, and people are there. What the heck? You know, I thought this was going to be easy, God. Things were going to get easy. As I walk in more obedience, you're going to just clear all the roadblocks, and life was just going to go back to grand things. And yet more roadblocks. But notice in verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I love this. I love this. That is in Abram's frustration, fear, anxiety, worry, doubt, all of those things that swirl around in our head when we think things are supposed to turn out a certain way. That's when God chose to meet him. He appeared to Abram when Abram needed it most. And not only did he appear to him, but he reaffirmed, hey, look, I'm going to give you this land. This is your land. They think they own it. This is your land. I love this story so much because I think it is a good depiction of the Christian life today. Abraham, you know, God calls him to go on a venture of faith. He's called many of you in this room to go on a venture of faith at some point in your life. Maybe you're on one right now. And we have choices to make, whether we act in obedience or act in disobedience. And there's an outcome, right? There's an outcome that comes with the choices that we make. But regardless of the choice that we make, God meets us in those choices. God meets us in those situations. We'd like to say, man, I'm 100% obedient all the time, right? That's my goal in life, but it's not, right? It's not what happens. Does that mean God doesn't meet me? Does that mean God doesn't bless me? Does that mean God doesn't grace me? Does that mean God doesn't love me? Absolutely not. I'm thankful that my obedience, my faithfulness isn't dependent, or God's faithfulness isn't dependent upon my obedience or my faithfulness. Because if that were the case, we'd all be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? That God is faithful regardless. We think of our faith as, or we can think of our faith as some sort of salvation, as some sort of transaction that happens. I obey, and then God will bless. Or as I'm faithful, then God will reward that faithfulness. And that's just not the way it works. And how we know that's not the way it works is you look at Scripture, and you look at story after story after story of God calling a man to do something, and they act in disobedience, but God in his grace still blesses or still uses them. Jonah is probably the biggest one, right? Now, by the grace of God, he got swallowed by a whale, his skin got acid bleached, and he got vomited up on shore, and he preaches a message, and God uses him to save thousands of people. Is that because Jonah was just such a good dude? He was so faithful? No. And God's will be done because God is sovereign. Because God is good and he will bless and he will grace based off of who he is and his character, not based off of who we are and our character. And I'm thankful for that. I don't deserve God's grace, and yet I've experienced it day in and day out my entire life. So Abram is called a hero of the faith. But he didn't always start off that way. As we look at the beginning of his life and how he royally messed up, and yet God still uses him. This is called sanctification. As Christians, a core Christian doctrine is sanctification. What sanctification, that word comes out of the word saint, which means holy or holiness. And to sanctify something means to set it apart. Right? Jesus said in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them. So Jesus is praying one of his last prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane for us, for his 12, and then for the rest of the believers. He says this, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. So Abram, he grew in his faith and in his obedience. The reason he made it into the hall of faith is because of God and God alone. But we also see that he grew in his faithfulness and his obedience as time went on, as he got older and got wiser. And so as Christians, we are also called to grow. 1 Corinthians talks about we must quit acting like babies, get off of the milk of the word, get onto the meat of the word, and grow in our faith. If you have been a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20, 20, however many years, your life should and better look different than it did the day that you got saved. If not, then you're not walking with Jesus. You're not actively seeking him. You're not reading his word. If there's no fruit in our lives, that's a litmus test to where we stand with Christ. If we call ourselves a believer, but we don't know his word, and I'm not saying you have to memorize every single word, because I don't. I'm not even close. But you have to know his word. You have to know what it says. You have to be sanctified by his word. You have to be set apart by his word. And that's completely up to you and I, because we have God's word written to us. This is the infallible, Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. It's given to us. There's billions of copies. We have no excuse. And Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so, obviously, Abram grew in his walk with Christ. He grew in his faith and his obedience as he got further and further into his sanctification process. And so, there's never a point in your Christian life where you're like, I'm here. I did it. I did it. You know, I think of like Buddy the Elf when he goes into the world's best cup of coffee. He's like, you did it. Congratulations. World's best cup of coffee. Like, there's never a moment like that in Christianity. It's never like, I can stop. I can retire now as a Christian. No, we continually are being sanctified by God's word. We are continually being set apart for his service. We are continually growing into the likeness of Christ. And so if we are not growing, there is no such thing as being stagnant. It's either you're growing in your faith, right? Or you're not growing in your faith. Either growing or you're dying. So my encouragement to you is, hear this. You will blow it. You have blown it. You will blow it again. God's grace is bigger than that. That's not an excuse to blow it, to sin, to live in disobedience. But be encouraged that if God can use a man like Abraham or Abram, God can certainly use a man or woman like you and I. Amen? All right, Father, we love you. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful that perfection's the standard, and yet you bring us there. God, you impute your righteousness to us, as Paul says. God, that you, and we said that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Lord, I just pray that that would be our story, God, that we would believe you, God, and that you would account it to us as righteousness, God, that you would go fill. We thank you that you do fill in the gap. Lord, where we are weak, God, you are made strong. Where we are faithless, God, you have remained faithful. Lord, and we thank you for that. God, we pray that as we grow and as we are sanctified and as we mature in you, God, that we would be effective for your kingdom. Lord, we're grateful for your grace, Lord, and help us not to abuse it. Help us to walk in it. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.